want to give our teens and our adult leaders that went to the Weather Amnesty Building a couple minutes to come up here and share if there's anything on their hearts that they want to share. I know Liberty and Betsy said that they wanted to share something, but if you went on our trip yesterday and you'd like to share something, come on up here and we'll open up the mic for you. Now, we've been announcing for the last several weeks what they were going to be doing, and this afternoon, here, Jenna, we're going to have a fundraiser lunch. We're doing things a little bit reverse, right? Because we're doing the fundraiser after the actual event, okay? But that's just the way the calendar fell. That's what we had to do. But Jenna and Liberty are the ones that came up with this project, and I'm going to go ahead and hand it over to Liberty to say anything. Anything appropriate that you would like to say.
Okay. So we went to Weather Amnesty. Yeah. We went to Weather Amnesty last night. And we went to Weather Amnesty last night, and we are able to talk to quite a few people. I know that Jenna, I, and myself, and Jenna's mom, we were able to talk to 6 women. And I can tell you their names. The first woman we talked to, her name was Christine, and she was really sweet. She said that she went to church when she was younger, and she believed that God was real, but she didn't have a very good understanding of what that meant. Like, she thought that all you had to believe is that God was real, and then you would go to heaven, but that's not completely all of it. You have to believe that Jesus died for you to take away your sin and rose again so you can go to heaven. So we were able to explain that to her, and we got to pray with her, and yeah. Another woman that we talked to, her name was DeQuatia, and she told us that she had believed in Jesus and that he died for her, and she had asked him to forgive her sins, and she thought she was good to go. But we got to explain to her that it wasn't just for him to take away her sins, it was for him to come into her life and guide her on the right path. So yeah. And there's this one line that I used in almost every time we talked to someone. It was because DeQuatia also thought that you had to be, like, if you did good deeds, then you get to go to heaven. But we got to explain to her that, we got to ask her how good was good enough, like, how good you have to be to get to heaven. And she told us that she didn't know, so we got to tell her, I got to ask her, can a leopard change its spots? And the answer is no, so neither can we stop sinning. Amen. Yeah. So, yeah, and then I got to use one of my favorite lines when I'm talking to someone about Jesus. It's, sin is a chasm, and on this side it's heaven, and on this side it's us. And if we try to get across by ourselves, we'll fall right into it, and we won't be able to get back out. So Jesus died on the cross so that if we believe in him, he'll build that bridge so we can get to heaven. So if we try to get across by ourselves and we fall in and we decide to follow Jesus and we believe that he died on the cross for us, then he'll pick us right out of that chasm and put us on the side where heaven is. See ya.
So last night was a really cool experience. On a personal note, it was really cool to be able to witness with my husband and my children. So that was really awesome. That's something that, you know, I'll cherish. But just going to the Weather Amnesty was with the teenagers, the fact that they were willing to give up a Saturday evening and pack blessing bags without getting anything physical or tangible out of it was really encouraging to see. So that was really awesome. So we gathered here about 5 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and we packed 50 blessing bags. We prayed over them. We discussed opening lines. Pastor Andy helped us out with that because, of course, we were all nervous about, you know, what do we say? You know, how do we approach people? And he made a really good point. He said, you're giving them a gift. So it's really easy to open up a conversation when you're giving something to somebody, you know, as opposed to just going up to them and talking to them cold turkey. So that was really cool. We prayed for the boldness of the Holy Spirit to rise up and stand tall in us, and it was very evident. It was very, very evident. I think we all kind of had some moments last night when we were kind of looking around because we went off into pairs. The teens definitely went in pairs. The adults had the option to go by themselves or with somebody else. And to see the teenagers talking and smiling and, you know, to see the adults when our prayers were specifically for the boldness of the Holy Spirit, to be able to see them talking. And then when we came back, we were all energized and just full of this, you know, overwhelming sense of joy, you know, of what we did. And, you know, the people that we talked to, they had names, you know, and they were real people, and they were people that Jesus died for. And even if we weren't alive, he still would have died for these people because that's how much he loves the entire world. And they were so appreciative of everything. We got a few compliments, which goes back to Jenna and Libby for their organization, as to how well the bags were put together and how much the items in there were practical and met their needs. So it wasn't fluffy stuff that we put in there. It was non-tangible food items and clothing items to help them during the winter time. So I was also able to speak with one of the workers there. Her name is Lisa, and she said that right now all of their donations are coming from one church in Osceola. And so they're hoping to find a bigger building so that way they can hold more because their capacity right now is 50 people. There was definitely that many people there last night because we handed out all the blessing bags. And then she gave me a list of items that they, you know, are trying to collect as well. But they're only open from November until March because they handle the cold weather seasons. But no, it was a great experience. The talk when we were coming back, everyone in their conversation, because we had like a debriefing, and every single person was like, so next time when we go, we should do this. Or next time when we go, maybe this will happen. And so you could just hear it in everyone's voice. Like, this wasn't just going to be like a one-time thing and we're done. We're planning on doing this again. So yeah, so it was wonderful.
My mom was really scared the night before because she hasn't been witnessing for a while. But when we were there, she opened her mouth and really God came out. It was really a blessing for her to get to go. She couldn't be here this morning, so I had to say her part. My favorite part of the night was hearing everyone else's stories and hearing what a good time they had, definitely.
Great. Thank you, Jenna. Mary, Pastor Andy.
I just want to add that it was such a joy to get to be there, to just be part of what God was doing. Ellen and I, as we were driving back, we were just reflecting on, even like with me, the times in my life when I've felt the most sad and most miserable are those times where I've slowly drifted from God over longer periods of time, which we all have done and we're cautioned not to do in the book of Hebrews. Let us not drift. But the times like last night, when you get your feet dirty, when you get involved in the family of God and the kingdom of God and the work of God, those are the times when you're the most joyful. And Ellen and I just had such a huge sense of joy to be part of this church family, to be part of these activities, to just jump in and get involved with kids and with the work of God in this church. It doesn't even have to be in your age group. Reach across age group boundaries to get involved with these kids, or older people get involved with the younger people and vice versa. But that's when you're going to find the most joy, is when you're following most closely with the Lord. Thanks, Patrick.
Yeah. Amen.
I'll say one thing.
We had 13 people go. We had 7 adults and 6 teens go.
Just real briefly, so we feed the kids. Advertisement. Would you like to feed this group that's doing something? You know, youth ministry isn't just we feed them, we play dodgeball, and then we do this kind of stuff. And in the next couple of weeks, we're going to retreat. It's worth it to be involved with this group of kids. I'm just going to say.
I did not get the opportunity to go last night. I've been sick and didn't want to be necessarily face-to-face with people that didn't have the ability to fight it off. But I just wanted to share that this Weather Amnesty program was in great danger of being dropped this year. After last year, so we had some issues with codes on the building we were using and all sorts of just roadblocks. And they kind of decided it just wasn't worth pursuing. And so I do the finance stuff. And they told me, you can just drop the code for Weather Amnesty because we're not going to do that anymore. And I had been praying about it just because it's, you know, it's heavy on my heart. And after I had been told to drop the code, we received a $5,000 gift designated to Weather Amnesty from that particular church.
Wow.
And it reopened the whole discussion, and it was just God's doing. And so I've been very, very pleased to see that they listened and followed through, because it's really worth it.
Amen. Amen. And Betsy mentioned this already, but they told us that there is one church that gives donations. If you think of all of the churches in South Bend alone, okay, and then all the churches in Niles and all the churches in Granger, and one church in Osceola gives donations to that program. So when we handed out the blessing bags yesterday, it was really neat to me, because they took the... I mean, they were incredibly polite, first of all. They were incredibly polite. They were more than willing to have any type of a conversation that you wanted to have with them. They took their blessing bags. They went back to their seats or back to their cots, because it's just a cot on the floor. That's all they have. No food, no anything. They got back to their seats, and they start putting on their socks that we gave them. And they start putting on their hats that we gave them. And they grab the food out, and they're telling us how amazing the beef sticks are that we gave them. And there's one guy who opens his peanut butter jar and his chicken salad and eats them together. But then in addition to that, there's people going back to their cots, opening up the living waters that were given them. And the Bible tracts. The Bible tract we gave them came from World Missionary Press, and it was called "How Could a King Die for Me?" And that's what we handed out to these homeless folks. How could a king die for me? So it was just a huge blessing, and they would love the opportunity to do it again. And I would just encourage you, next time we put it in the bulletin, pray about whether or not you might have a part in that. Amen? All right, we're going to dismiss the kids back to Children's Church. Do you have something you need to say? Okay. We'll save it for another time. We're going to go ahead and dismiss the children back to Children's Church. And Jeremiah, could you launch that PowerPoint for me? All right. First of all, I just want to say that I am incredibly appreciative to Jimmy Herdklotz and Jeff Garr, who preached the last 2 weeks and were willing to take that off my plate and give me a little bit of a break. I listened to Jeff's message I finally got to it on Friday, Jeff, Friday afternoon. I finally got to it, and he did an excellent job. We are incredibly blessed to have members of our church that are able to bring God's word like that. Today, we begin a brand new series. It's called Genesis, the Book of Beginnings. And we're going to start with just one verse
today. Now, of course, we're going to talk about more verses than one, but our jumping point this morning is one verse, and that's the very first verse of the Bible. How many of you can quote this first verse of the Bible? Great. Great. I'm glad. Okay, we're going to quote it together. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what? If the Bible ended right there, don't we have enough information about this God that loves us so deeply that He created each and every one of us? He created everything that we see, everything that there is His creation. We have enough information about a God who loves us right there. But then He proceeds to go on and write the rest of this book. And every little detail in this book is a little bit of love from Him. It reveals just a little bit more about who He is and about His character. And then we get to this guy named Jesus. And we read about Him and we learn that He is God in the flesh. And He came down to this earth and He willingly died on the cross for our sins. And that by placing our trust in Him, we can have life not just for 80, 90, 100 years, but life eternal. So how blessed are we to have a book like this? So we're going to start this Book of Beginnings series with just Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And if you have an outline this morning, half of you have Roman numerals 1 through 7 on your outline, and half of you have Roman numerals 8 through 14. Because when I copy and pasted it to the other side, I didn't realize that the numbers continued. It's the same outline, just numbered a little bit differently. Okay? Now, I bought myself a Christmas present this year. The Christmas present that I bought myself is, this is relatively new, it's the Swindoll Study Bible. Many of you are familiar with Chuck Swindoll. He was a longtime evangelical free pastor out in California, and he has been president of seminaries and all sorts of things, written tons of books. But this was a gift to myself this Christmas. And one of the things that he says at the beginning of the book of Genesis is this. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Whatever begins, begins here. It is the beginning of time, the beginning of matter, and the beginning of humanity. Even sin had its beginning here, and thus so did God's judgment. In Genesis, we see for the first time the plan of God begin to unfold and the promise of the Messiah's coming. Genesis is the beginning of the family as God created it, the husband and wife relationship, and the product of their union, the birth of children. The first book in the book of books is the beginning of life as we know it, and it starts with Genesis. So as we go through the series over the next 7 weeks, this is my theoretical outline, because every once in a while, the Lord throws a curveball, and we end up doing something a little bit different. But we're going to talk about these topics, Lord willing. The first day, that's today, that's the topic we're talking about today. And then the first man, the first family, the first storm, the first skyscraper, the first Hebrew, and the first Exodus as we go through the book of Genesis. Now, there's some background that you need to know about Genesis. Genesis, the author, and I'm going to say from a conservative biblical perspective, the author of the book of Genesis is Moses. In fact, Moses was the author of the first 5 books of the Bible. Now, I believe that Moses wrote this somewhere around 1450 B.C., okay, somewhere around 1450 B.C. And also from the Swindoll Study Bible, I've got 2 more quotes in there, and then This is a way. We're going to go right to the scripture after that. But here's a couple more quotes. Jewish tradition and other biblical authors name Moses, the prophet and deliverer of Israel, as the author of the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus himself confirmed Moses' authority, or Moses' authorship. So if you're filling out your outline, right across the middle, about four lines down, it says Genesis, author, that'd be Moses, and then confirmed by Jesus. Now, here's the thing, okay? Liberal scholars can say whatever they want about when Genesis was written, but from my perspective, if Jesus confirmed that Moses wrote it, Moses wrote it. Make sense? We're going to move on from there. That's plenty for me. Okay, now, the first verse starts this way. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Just think about that for a minute. Okay? Before time existed. Do you understand that time is a created thing? Okay? There was I don't even know how to say this. There was a time before time. God created time. And we look at time as though it's been something that's always existed. No, God has always existed. Time had a beginning. And it was something that God created. So when we say in the beginning God, what we're really saying is at the very start of all things, the beginning of space, the beginning of time, at the beginning of all of those things, there was God. My mind explodes at the very thought of that. I can't even comprehend that idea. And we're only halfway into the first verse of the entire Bible. So, here are some verses from the book of Psalms. The author of Psalm 90 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 93 says, "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from eternity." Then, you know what? We have this verse in Ephesians chapter 1, and I love this verse. This verse, I hope this means a lot to you. It means a lot to me. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." You think about that? Before the world was even created, he chose you. Before the world was created, he chose you to be a child of God. How does that make you feel? Special? Loved? Pursued? Purposed? Important? Before he even created the world, he wanted to have a relationship with you. Makes me feel humbled. Makes me feel humbled that the God of the universe loves me that much. Loves you that much. That before he created anything else, he chose that he was going to have a relationship with you. Now, the book of Proverbs, this is wisdom personified. It's as though wisdom is speaking here, okay? And wisdom says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the very first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. when there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its field, or the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew the circle of the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. So it's as though what wisdom is saying here is, wisdom was created and then everything else was. But there was a time where there was nothing. There was just simply God. And then he began to create. Now, the Evangelical Free Church's statement of faith just simply says this about creation. It says, God, we believe in one God, the creator of all things. Which is a very general statement. And within Christianity, there are basically three camps of how God created. Now, the first one is theistic evolution. And this is the idea that I used to believe. The idea that at one point, God got things started, and then over time, things evolved to be where we are now. This is, as far as the EFCA goes, all three of these are legitimate beliefs as far as creation goes, okay? But I have the microphone, so I'm going to tell you which one I believe today. The second one is called the gap theory. The gap theory basically says that between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there is a gap, and that gap may be millions of years old. And in that gap, certain things happened, like there were dinosaurs and such like that, and Satan rebelled during that time, and there was a great flood that wiped out the world. And then Genesis 1:2 comes, and God restarts everything. Okay, that's the gap theory. The theory that I believe is the young earth creation theory. And that one says that the earth is somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years old. Okay, not millions of years old. And that the days that God said, the first day, the second day, the third day, those are literal days. Okay, now, let me explain to you from a theological perspective why I believe choice number three and not choices one or two. Okay, choices one and two have one thing in common that goes strongly, in my opinion, against Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Okay? Both theistic evolution and the gap theory, they tell us that millions of years of death brought about sin. The difference is the young earth creation view says that sin brought about death. In other words, there was no death prior to Adam and Eve eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden. Okay? So both theistic evolution and the gap theory tell you that there was death for a long, long period of time. So this is why I believe point number three, and I'm sure I'll get emails this week. That's fine. We can talk about all of those things. Now, you may have seen in the news recently, Ken Ham, he is the director of Answers in Genesis Ministry. They are the ones that have the Creation Museum down in Kentucky and also the Ark Encounter. Now, he has been preached against a lot by the public school system down there. And he countered what they have been saying by saying this. He's going to offer free admission to any public school that wants to bring their class to the Ark Encounter as a field trip. I think that's a pretty good way to counter what's being preached against him. Now, some of you probably know this. Some of you probably don't. Ken Ham was one of my professors at the Word of Life Bible Institute. So when we talk about Word of Life and sending our kids to Word of Life Bible Institute, et cetera, et cetera, Ken Ham still teaches there, as do many other great professors. Your brother was the project manager. That's very cool. That's very cool. What's that? He knew Noah. You can use that. That's you what? Okay, nice. They call him Noah now. Nice. You know, if we wanted to organize a trip to go down to the Ark or to the Creation Museum this summer, I would be all for that. But I'm going to leave that on someone else's plate if someone feels so motivated. All right, I got to move on. We're short on time here today. So we talked about in the beginning God. Now we're going to be talking about just that word created. And in Colossians chapter 1, we come across this verse. In verse 16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Okay, let me pause and just let's think about that, okay? Not only was everything created through God, but even now he continues to hold everything together, okay? Every time you inhale and exhale, he's got you, okay? He's holding you together. He's working all the brain functions that you're doing or not doing at a particular time. He's taking care of all of that. He's making sure that every single cell in your body is functioning the way that it's supposed to. And not only your body, but the 7 billion plus people living in this world. And not only them, all the animals, all the stars, they all function for his honor and glory, and he holds them all together. Do we have a powerful God or not? We do. We have a powerful, powerful God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, I'm just going to give you this little tidbit right there. It says, he created the world. And now I'm going to give you the rest of the verse. Ready? "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Did you know that it was Jesus' ministry to create? And it's Jesus' ministry to sustain? And as we get to the book of Revelation, it's Jesus' ministry that recreates the new heaven and the new earth. But let me share one more section with you out of John chapter 1. Many of you are familiar with this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And we're going to skip down to verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen? All right. Now, in the beginning, God created, and what did he create? The heavens and the earth. The author sums up everything that was created in that one little phrase, the heavens and the earth. So he created all of these different things. And not only did he create all of these different things, he created all of these different things. But Jeremiah, I'm going to ask you if you'd hit play on that creation video. And we're just going to, this video reads through the first chapter of the book of Genesis. And we're just going to let it play and watch this.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." After our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Oh, we can go a little bit further, Jeremiah.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
Thank you. And behold, it was very good. So, I want to take just a couple minutes and talk about man's responsibility to the earth, okay? Because it's a very hot topic. If you ever turn on the news, there's often something about somebody's ecological position and such like that. There's a couple different verses in the scripture that give us some clues as to what man's responsibility is. And on your outline, I gave you five things. The first one, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God told Adam and Eve to fill the earth. He told them also, subdue it and have dominion over it. Now, those three things tell us this. The earth was created for man and not man for the earth. Okay? It was created for us to have and to enjoy, and not what some people have turned it into. However, there is a balancing verse to this as well, and that one comes into, first of all, the word subdue means to bring into bondage, and the word have dominion means to rule or reign. The counter verse to this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, where the Lord took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So the word keep means to guard or maintain, and the word work means to cultivate or serve. So we've got this idea where God says, you're going to have dominion, you're going to rule over the earth, you are to subdue it, but you're also to maintain it. And the idea here is that the earth has been given to mankind as a stewardship. Just like God gave you your house, okay? You are in charge of your house. You can remodel it if you want to, but you don't want to live in a house that's got giant holes in the roof either, right? So God has given us this stewardship that we are both to subdue and have dominion over the earth, but we're also to maintain it. And what happens when you get political about this? If you're on the right, often you're about that ruling and having dominion over the earth, right? Big oil and all that. And if you're on the left, then you want to make sure that we maintain it. We're afraid of things like global warming and stuff like that. God actually tells us both. You should rule over it, but you should also maintain it. Okay, now I do want to touch base on a couple things here. First of all, God stewarded the earth to all humans. Mankind has authority over the earth and must not be subordinate to it. Mankind must not be subordinate to the earth. The needs of men are greater than the needs of the earth. Mankind has a responsibility, however, to care for the earth, but we need to make sure that we remember humans are more important than anything else in creation in God's eyes. Okay? So, when we get to the idea of global warming, it's a big hot topic. Lots of people believe in global warming. Lots of people don't believe in it. My uncle sat me down a couple of months ago, and he said, "I hear that you preach against global warming." I said, "I can't remember ever preaching for or against global warming." But whatever. Here's an article that I pulled up from the New York Times. It says, human-driven global warming is the biggest threat to the polar bears. Okay, and then, but here's the thing that we need to understand, okay? Polar bears are cool, but they're not nearly as cool as those homeless people down in South Bend that we served yesterday. They're not nearly as cool as the people in third world countries that were made in the image of God, okay? If the polar bears get wiped out, I'm going to miss them a little bit. But I'm much more concerned about genocides that are happening all over the world, you know. And to be quite honest, I understand that 31 was stopped when you get to Napier Road to protect a butterfly. But man, I wish that connected. human beings are to have dominion over the earth. It was created for us. Now, the other side of that is that we do have responsibility to maintain this earth that God has given us, okay? So how many of you are familiar with the Great Pacific Garbage Patch? The Great Pacific Garbage Patch. This is a huge mass of plastic and other materials floating between California and Hawaii. When I say huge, there are estimates that it might be twice the size of the state of Texas. Okay. And so California has passed laws that there are certain plastic items that you can no longer use, such as straws in your drinks. You can no longer use plastic straws unless you bring your own reusable. And I would too if this garbage patch was floating right off my coast, because they make an awful lot of money from having that coast nice and clean and available. Okay. And is the garbage patch something that we should be concerned about as Christians? I think so, because God said that we need to maintain the earth. There's an estimated 24,000 tons of plastic in this garbage patch. Okay, but here's a article from National Geographic that says the Great Pacific Garbage Patch isn't what you think. And it goes on to say that 46% of the plastic that's in that garbage patch is fishing equipment. Okay? And almost all of it, according to this article, and I can print this off or email it to whoever wants it, almost all of the trash in this is fishing industry related trash in some way. So it doesn't really have to do with the straws in people's cups in California nearly as much as it does with having those people that fish the Pacific Ocean be responsible for what they're using out there. Okay? It also goes on to say, I don't know if this article did, but one article that I read said that 90% of the plastic trash in the ocean comes from Asia. In fact, 80% of it is dumped into the ocean by eight rivers in Asia. Eight rivers in Asia. Now, if we could help clean that up somehow, I think that would be better stewardship of the world. However, I don't think that we should get so wrapped up in making sure that the earth is saved as much as the people of the earth are saved. Okay. Now, I am going to tell you this, though. The scripture does speak about global warming. Okay. And I'm going to show you the passage right here. Some of you are familiar with it. It's a very important passage for us to understand. It comes out of 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay. Here is biblical global warming. You ready? It says, "But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what things? All things. Since all things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements with intense heat? There is a coming global warming. However, it's only man-made in the fact that men sin, and because of that, God is going to have to judge the world. Okay? Now, when that happens, and like I said, I'm not sold that the man-made global warming is happening or isn't happening. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? But when this global warming happens, which I know it will, God is preparing for a new heavens and a new earth. Just a couple verses after that section, Peter writes, but according to his promise, we wait for a new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And in Revelation chapter 21, the Apostle John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And then skipping down a couple of verses, he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Guess who that is that's seated on the throne there? It's Jesus. So here's what I want to say to you this morning. God's creation in Genesis chapter 1, it is the greatest miracle in the entire Bible. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then you can believe anything else that happens in the Bible. What big deal is the parting of the Red Sea compared to the creation of the seas, right? What's the big deal about the 10 plagues on Egypt when he created everything that was part of the 10 plagues? If you believe in the creation of the world as Genesis chapter 1 records it, there's nothing else in the Bible that you can't believe. But you know what else? Some of you are coming here today with hurts and pains, both mental, physical, emotional. What can't God take care of? What can't God take care of? We just need to have faith. We need to trust that he's taking care of those things. You know what? And they might not work out exactly the way that we would hope that they would, but our responsibility is to keep hoping, keep praying, keep believing, and then understand that God is going to work all things out according to his will. And his will is much greater than ours. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, even Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, you created the heavens and the earth. Lord, I pray that we would not only trust that that is true, but we would trust that you continue to hold all things together, that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that you love us deeply, and our concerns are your concerns. So, Lord, I pray for those of us that walked in with some sort of burden today. I pray whether it's an emotional pain or a physical pain or whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that we might be able to lay those things at your feet and that we would faithfully wait for your return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.